We're going to press into the book of Revelation. Okay, we're up to chapter 19, but we'll get to that in just a minute. Like I usually do on Wednesday nights, always seem like God is always wanting to speak something before we get to this message. And again, tonight, in true fashion, has to do with worship. Because every day I listen to worship music and praise God and do things during the day. And today I had to do some things outside on a tractor kind of thing. And so I had the big headphones on and I'm listening and decided I'll listen. I have an app on my phone that you can listen to pretty much anything, anywhere kind of thing. And it's a praise and worship thing. And so I found one that was in the UK. And I've listened to some of the other UK stuff before. And so I thought, well, I'll try this one, see what it is. And some of the music was great. I mean, it was very worshipful things. And the DJs and things were trying to be encouraging and kind of a, they're going through a pretty tough time right now in their country. And so they were trying to be encouraging. But I did listen to something that I wanted to say or talk about. And it was a song I had never heard before. It's probably not even an American-made song kind of thing. But it had to do, the chorus of it was, it's okay to not be okay. Okay, so as I heard that, well, you know, I could sing. So the chorus was, I couldn't even come close because I'd only heard it that one time. But it was something to do with, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. And the whole song was kind of about problems that people have and how, you know, you've got issues and you've got this and you've got that, and it's okay to not be okay. And I guess as I listened to it, the first words out of my mouth, and I hear a song like that, and it wasn't like, oh yeah, it's great being not okay. It was just the opposite. I said, that is a complete song of doubt. Because I thought being okay, even if we consider just being okay, remember the old saying that used to be, I'm okay, you're okay? Yeah, that went around the whole psychology world and all those things. God has plans for you that are better than okay. Okay, so if we're not okay, that's even less than that, right? And so if we say it's okay to not be okay, then I think we're saying that it's okay to settle for less than what God wants for you. And I'll tell you what's not being engaged in that kind of verbiage to think, well, I've got all these problems and that's okay. This is just the way I am. This is just the way it is. This is my life. When we settle at that, we're not engaging faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you don't like the way things are, if things are not okay, then why do you not apply your faith to hope for something better? Okay, my life is constantly, I'm wanting to one-up it myself. Okay, not against anybody else or, you know, comparing, but I'm constantly one-upping myself. I want to be one click better than yesterday. Okay, no matter what it is, whether it's, you know, the way that God provides in our family or for health or for whatever it is, my spiritual growth, I want to one-up myself. I constantly want to grow and get to that next level. What's next? Because God has a next. Okay, God has more than a next and a next and a next, and it just keeps going. So I guess I just want to encourage you to be careful with songs like that, because they're so easy. Mankind loves to commiserate with mankind. And so we love to say, yes, I feel that too. And I know there's moments where we'll feel that, but I don't want you to stay there. Okay, see that there's more. See that God is good and awesome and loves you and cares for you, and that God is supernatural. So things that you might look at your life like it's not okay right now, and maybe there's some things that could change, even if it looks impossible, we serve a God that is possible, right? He brings that to the next level. So don't grab onto that and say, yeah, that's me. That's where I'm at in life. Great. Don't stay there. Okay. Look for that next level and take your faith, allow your faith to take you there, because God wants to help you to get and continue to grow in His grace and faith. So amen. Sermon before the sermon. Praise God. Well, let's open with some prayer as we get into the unfolding of the book of Revelation. We're going to look at chapter 19, and we're going to look at the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay, as part of it. I have a parade going through. This is great. Never know what Margie's up to. She's got something going, those kids. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Father God, we are praising you in the name of Jesus. Father, our faith is being applied to you, Father. It is not about us all the time, Lord. We know that you are actively at work in our lives, but Lord, we put our faith and our trust, our hope in you. Father, knowing that you are greater, you are bigger, you're faster, you're stronger, you're more powerful than anything in this world. Anything that could come against us, anything that needs to be done, any hope or dream that we have, you are bigger than that, and that you can lead us and take us to that. So, Father, I pray, encourage us in our faith tonight. Encourage us in your word. Show us things tonight out of your book, this year of Revelation, that, Father, things that we've never seen, things that quicken, make alive, stir up something inside of us to take us to another level in you, Father. Encourage our faith as we trust you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about this marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, at this point, if you remember from the last few weeks, Babylon has been destroyed. Okay, the powerful, idolatrous, political, economic system, okay, has fallen. And at this point, heaven erupts like a sports stadium whose team just won the championship. Okay, and that's what we're at, where we're at in chapter 19. They give God the glory. They cheer, they rant and rave about their Savior. Okay, it is the sound of victory that we're going to hear in this chapter tonight. So we've reached the 19th chapter, the apocalyptic description of John, the revelation of St. John the Divine. Okay, and so far, out of all the chapters that we've studied up to this point, this is my favorite. Okay, because for 18 chapters, we have seen the destruction of evil, the pouring out of the wrath, the seven bowls, the seals, all these things are poured out on the wrath, and the evil is poured out on the evil. And on the other side, we see the saints of God that are watching all this unfold from their heavenly seat, okay, or watching it happen basically right before their eyes. And so now, when we get to chapter 19, we get to see what happens next. Great. Evil's judged, destroyed. What happens next? Okay, and we get to see that Jesus Christ comes back for his bride. That's what happens next. So let's read a few verses in Revelation 19. We'll start with verse 1 and read the first 6 verses. So John says, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts which fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard," John says, "as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Amen. Somebody say amen to that. So the chapter begins with kind of a fourfold hallelujah, kind of a cheer. Okay, that's why I say that this is like the eruption in heaven. These guys are excited about what's happening. First, it's the people of heaven shouting hallelujah because God has rightfully judged. Okay, he has convicted and pronounced sentence on the great prostitute or the great idolatress, okay, the one that was corrupting the earth, the one that was ruining and poisoning the earth with her adultery, which is known as idolatry. Okay, so God has imposed the penalty for the blood of his children on her. Okay, now this is something that was actually spoken of, kind of prophesied by Moses. Way back in Deuteronomy, he was talking about he was preparing before he left this earth. Moses was getting near the end, and he was passing the torch on to Joshua. Okay, you can kind of think of that as the law passing torch on to grace or the promised land. Okay, but during that 32nd chapter, Moses ends up singing a song that ends with this scene that we're looking at here in Revelation. It's Deuteronomy 32:43. He says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he, God, will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." Okay, so this is the scene that we're now seeing in Revelation that is unfolding, spiritually unfolding. Okay, the people of heaven shout hallelujah, okay, at the sight of all this coming to pass. It's finally here. And then a second time, they shout it out again. They say hallelujah, and they add to it, hallelujah, her smoke shall ascend forever and ever. Okay, describing this destruction. Okay, it wasn't just enough to just see this demonic force be annihilated, okay, this spiritual thing that was happening and leading God's people astray. They rejoiced because her smoke would rise up from her ashes forever, okay, as if it was a continuous tribute to her destruction. Okay, if you can kind of picture that scene, being just done, gone, and buried is one thing, but to be done and still smoldering forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, okay, it just made it seem that much sweeter. Okay, it was like they could see that this is what happened, and she was going to smoke forever. In other words, they could see it from a distance, in spiritually, I'm looking at this, that they could see that this was a forever thing. It was never going to be restored. You don't walk into a burning or, you know, smoldering ashes and start putting it back together. Okay, as long as it's smoldering, people are going to stay away from it. And that's what they pictured in their heart, was that this was a smoldering that would last forever and ever. Then the 24 elders, okay, you remember the throne of heaven, the 24 elders and the four living creatures around the throne of heaven get in on the celebration. And they fall down and they worship God who sits on the throne. And they again say, amen, which means what? So be it. Amen. It means so be it. Okay, so they scream out, they holler, amen, hallelujah. Okay, which means what? Praise the Lord. Right. Okay, praise the Lord. I used to say, praise ye the Lord. Okay. Then a booming voice comes from the throne itself saying, praise our God. Okay? All you bondservants of his and all you who fear him, both small and great. Now, I said earlier that this was a chapter that begins with the fourfold hallelujah. Okay? You hear it coming out and coming out. That is so significant because that term, hallelujah, that we say in our English Christian church all the time. How many people have ever said hallelujah about something? Some people say hallelujah, it's Friday, or hallelujah, it's whatever, but the real use of it is hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Okay, we say that all the time in the Christian church, and this is the only four times that word is written in the New Testament. Okay? Only time. And I think it is fitting. There's a reason why this is the place where these four hallelujahs get screamed out, because this is the end. Okay, this is that time where it is appropriately directed to God because of the complete and total victory. That is what I think of when I say hallelujah. It is the complete and total victory of God over death, sin, and Satan. That's hallelujah. That's what we mean. That's where it comes from when we say hallelujah unto the Lord. It's praise the Lord for that victory. This is what he has done for us. Okay, now we know that unity is powerful. Okay, unity in the church we think of as powerful. They're talking about right now being a third great awakening taking place right here in our own land. Okay, some of you don't know that yet, but it's happening. Okay, things are getting kicked into place and things are coming together for this great awakening where there's a stirring like never before. And one of the things that I've learned about, you know, seeking out understanding on this awakening is by looking at some of the previous awakenings. There's been two in our history, in our country. Neither time was there a great unity of the church. Okay, we tend to think, oh, it's all the churches come together. We have this great, you know, tent revivals, and we get this great revival happens in our land, but it's really not that, because there will always be the naysayers. They'll always be the ones that are not in on it, the ones that are not paying attention, the ones that are carnal, the ones that are just going through life, going through the motions, and they simply will not be in on it. And so there'll be pockets. And that's what takes place. The Great Awakening is more than just the churches coming together and getting on fire and the churches being built. A Great Awakening in our country will take place when the Christians get out in the community and start changing the social norms of what's happening. Okay, start changing what's going on around you instead of being influenced like, oh, I can't say that now. You know, cancel culture and all that stuff that I'm afraid to speak out, or I can't do this, can't do that. The reality is that we need to be getting out and changing that. Okay, get into positions. I don't know if some of you might have noticed there were two chairs parked up front here, and that's leftovers from a meeting I had last night. Okay, I met with, I won't lose any viewers over this one, but I met with the Republican Party right here in this building. Okay, and we gathered together. That's what some of the snacks in the back are for, and we had a meeting, and we interviewed and got to drill one of the people that is running against Liz Cheney. Okay, her name is Marissa Joy Selwig, I think is her last name. I had not heard of her, but I drilled her on her motivations and what it is, that why she got into the race. We've got 10 people running against Cheney now, and it's getting pretty, you know, diluted on who people want to follow after. And so we got to do that right here. Okay, well, that is part of being involved in the community and saying, you know what, I want to be a part of that. I am part of that party. Okay, on the leadership for that. And so being in that position is something where I feel like I can make a difference, because I want to be able to cast my vote in a very influential way, or know what's happening, know what kind of people we're voting for. Okay, well, in Revelation 19, verse 6, it talks about unity, okay, in a way that I think of unity being the most powerful it could possibly be, and that is a unified voice. Okay, in Revelation 19, 6, he said, "And I hear, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Okay, this is the voice of the unified church. Okay, this is that beckoning. Now, Hallelujah has been put into a song format. You've heard of Alleluia with just an A, and then there's Hallelujah with the H. Okay, the H is usually what we sing, Hallelujah, right? Okay, it is, because that is the highest form of praise. Praise ye the Lord, Hallelujah. Okay, and so we sing it out in song. These guys are singing Hallelujah. Okay, praise ye the Lord. They're singing it out in unison. Okay, now out of all the praise and worship, I love to worship God. This is the song of praise I want to be in on, right? This is the one that the unified heavenly body of Christ right there is screaming out, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Okay, then comes in the book of Revelation, the rejoicing over the marriage supper of the Lamb of God to His beautiful bride. Okay, let's read that in Revelation 19:7. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor unto Him. For the marriage of the Lamb, capital M, Jesus, is come. And His wife, that's you and me, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He says unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Okay, now this is one of those passages of Scripture that reminds us of why we should strive for purity and holiness in our life while we anticipate the return of our Savior for us. Okay, we are in the process of making ourselves ready for the bride, okay, for the marriage. We are the bride. So we don't want to be defiling ourselves with the sin and idolatry and evil, but rather we want to be readying ourselves for the King, for this beautiful ceremony, this master ceremony. Okay, now, some of you have watched an old Western or two in your life, okay? And in some of those old Westerns, we watched a documentary one time on Westerns, and the guy was saying there's usually only about, like, I think he said 18, if I remember right, 18 different like storylines for Westerns. They all have the same thing. There's a bank robbery and they're chasing the robbers. There's, you know, somebody's, you know, brother got killed and they're trying to find the guy or whatever. There's only about 18 different ones. Well, one of those, in the old TV Westerns especially, they like to portray a storyline of how a cowhand falls in love with a saloon gal. Okay, that's one of the storylines. Okay, and he just wants to take her away from it all. Okay, he wants to take her away from that lifestyle and put it all behind her. And he says, of course, that he just doesn't care about all the men that she's had. He doesn't care about the sinful way that she's lived her life. He just loves her and wants to be with her. Okay, now we all know that that's a fairy tale, right? Because all those relationships from the past, to say that they will not affect the new relationship is simply not honest, okay? Because they are going to have an effect, okay? That is why the marriage bed should be undefiled. We spend our time with one woman or one man, depending on what your case is, okay? Now, God is the only one that I know that can actually wipe a slate clean and not remember the sins of the past, okay? He said that your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, okay? That's the washing, the cleansing of Christ. But since our slate has been wiped clean, it is a cause to rejoice. Okay, thank God that my sin is washed clean, all that stuff from the past. But it also is a cause to determine to never go back to the old ways. Okay, using that cowboy scenario, if the cowboy marries the gal, moves her away to a new city, a new town on the other side of the country where they can start over and have a new life together, leaving the past in the past, but then she goes to work at the saloon and starts hanging out with the guys again and living in her old ways and going back to that, that marriage is not going to make it. It's going to struggle. Okay, that is why we come out from among her and be separate, say the Lord. Okay, we cleanse our hands of that stuff from the past and say, that's not me anymore. I'm over here now and I'm not going back. Okay, because if we engage in that willfully and go back, it is going to dirty up us before the marriage. It's going to taint our marriage with Christ. Okay, now verse 10 that we read makes some pretty good points. In Revelation 19:10, he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, because it was an angel that came and told him this. John says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when John begins to worship the angel, he is immediately corrected. Okay? Angels are active. I love to engage and try to entertain strangers. I do all that stuff because I know that they're alive and well and working on behalf of those that are called unto God. But at the same time, I also know that they are not to be worshipped. Okay, like God. Okay, they're acknowledged, yes, but don't worship like they are God. Okay, Peter, the Apostle Peter, talks of this in 1 Peter 3:22. He was talking about Jesus Christ when he says this. He said, Jesus, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Okay, in other words, he's the king, right? He's above all that. Earlier in Peter's writing, Peter described how angels actually desire to look into the things of man, okay, into the things of you and I, because Jesus Christ came to the earth and walked as a man, just like you and I, and the angels can never do that. It's something they have never experienced. And so he said the angels desire to look into that. They want to know, what would that be like? What would that experience be? Okay, well, the angel told John, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, now the entire Bible, we know, is prophetic. Okay, the entire Bible, beginning to end, okay, reveals God's will, okay, through his word and through his works, as well as the Bible is a book that reveals God's plans and predictions. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. We can see what's coming by knowing what's in our Bible. Now, Jesus is at the heart of the scriptures from the beginning to the end. Okay, it is all geared around him. In the beginning was God, and the God in the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, right? It's Jesus. Okay? The angel told him that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, so Jesus will be at the center of any true prophecy. Okay, it is about him. Is it about the Word? Okay. The Old Testament, we know, is embedded with the revelation of Jesus Christ. You begin to see it in the writings and the prophecies and the things, the way that it's put together. There are so many things that had to happen to bring Christ to be Christ. Okay, but we also know that the New Testament then defines his purpose. It outlines Jesus. Okay, so now the book of John's revelation gets even more exciting. Okay, let's read a little bit more, starting in verse 11. I read it quite a bit here. Revelation 19:11. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Can't wait for that day. Anybody else like to ride horses? That'd be a good day right there. And verse 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his vesture, his robe, on his and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls," or the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now, just for fun, I pulled up a picture of Jesus on this white horse to give you an idea. I think it's going to be pretty terrifying for those guys. I don't know. There's lots of renditions, and some of them showing him as this nice guy sitting on a horse with a Bible in his hand. And I thought, no, it's going to be a little more dramatic than that when Jesus comes on that horse. Okay, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 19 said that on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture, robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Okay, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Okay, who would know the Word better than the Word himself? Okay, so when it says he had a name that no man knew except he himself knew, he knew that he was the Word, right? He knew that that's who he was. Okay, you can see a tremendous emphasis throughout the Bible, but especially here in these passages in Revelation, there's an emphasis on the Word of God, the importance of it. It is powerful. It's like a sword that goes forth out of the mouth of our King. Okay, that picture we had was a great example. It pierces out and does what it needs to do. Remember, God said in one place, and I think it's in Isaiah, he said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Okay? God's word does what it needs to do. So from the mouth of Christ comes out this sharp sword. It's his word, okay, with which he strikes down the nations, okay, and he rules them with a rod of iron. And then it says he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty God in judgment of a rebellious world. Okay, I have a picture of a wine press, just so that you get an idea. This is one that would have been in ancient Israel back in the day, something similar to it. They made them out of rock. I know you probably can't read these small print, but it was kind of a chalky limestone bedrock kind of stuff that was perfect for holding liquid. And they would kind of carve these things out. So they would put all the grapes in there and the treading floor up there with a silhouette of those two guys are. And then they would plug a little place right in there with kind of a, what did they call it? Somewhere. Pressed thorns or other plant fibers to sort of filter the grape juice. Okay, and then it would come and it would run into either one of these vats, and they put kind of a plug rock on one side so that it would go into a particular one. They kind of knew they're making this batch is going over here kind of thing. Okay, and then they would have their jars and their flasks and other stuff that they could put it in. But what happened is as soon as they started stomping on it, it began to ferment. The skins of the grapes would start doing something, and it would start to turn them a little bit. Okay, and it would start bubbling vigorously. Okay, and especially during the first day when they first got it going, it would begin to bubble and do its thing. But when the bubbling stopped, the juice, now wine, was ready to be taken out. Okay, so after they stomped on it, it gets into the vat, and then it starts that bubbling really good. And then once it stops, it's time to start putting it into the other parts of it. Now, I'm showing you all this because it takes some effort to stomp the grapes. Okay, now there's wine presses, you can use manual things. I'm sure today it doesn't even, in some places they might do it similar to this, but most places are going to use machines or whatever. But I saw something in spiritually when I was reading that passage where it said that he stomped out the fierceness of the wrath of God, the wine press of God. Okay, because I think it is the word of God that squeezes the wrath out of God. Okay, because it said that that's what Jesus did. Okay, the word of God, how many know God is held accountable to his own word? Okay, that's why he can say, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When God speaks it, it becomes. When God said, let there be light, there was light. Look outside. Okay, when God said that he wanted to form you in his image, that's what he did, is he made you in his image. Okay, now, God is loving and kind, okay? He is generous, he is merciful, he is good all the time, but he is also just and true to his own word, okay? Idolatry and wickedness was never tolerated by God. It wasn't like he just stepped back and said, okay, you can live that way for a while. In his mind, it was always coming to the conclusive end, but he was so merciful for people that he gave them all these opportunities to turn and to turn and to turn back unto him. Okay, the punishment has been held off for a long, long time. But I believe that it is his own word that puts the final judgment in motion, because it has to happen. Unrighteousness cannot be with God. End of story. Okay, so John says that he saw a single angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he shouts to all the birds that fly in the middle of heaven. And he says, come and gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may feast on the flesh of kings, the flesh of the commanders, the flesh of the powerful and mighty men, and the horses and those that sit on them, and of the flesh of all of humanity. It's a pretty horrifying picture, okay? Pretty devastating. The beast and the kings and the political leaders of the earth gather their armies together, as if they're going to come up with a plan to make war against the one that rides on the white horse and against the army that comes with him. But of course, we know that that is futile. Okay, and here's what I like to remind people. I just talked to somebody yesterday and reminded them of this. It was struggling with, you know, the spiritual warfare aspect of our Christian walk and things that come against us and, you know, just so strong and so hard to overcome. And I said, you know what? They're not on equal planes, God and the devil. It's God up here and the devil down here. It's not even a fair fight. The devil just thinks that he has power. He thinks that he can exalt himself above God. The end result is what we're reading about right here. God is God. He's omnipotent, all powerful. He is the one that wins. So we know that their effort of trying to gather the armies against this one on the white horse is just a futile effort. The beast, or the Antichrist, is who that is referring to, was overpowered and seized along with the false prophet who deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and they were thrown, that says, alive into the pit of hell. Okay, that's where we pick up next week, because it talks about the millennial reign. Okay, verse 21 in Revelation said this in chapter 19. It said, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Okay, the sword that came out of his mouth is the word of God. Okay, and the word of God is what ultimately judges. Okay, that's why this is so powerful. It's not a storybook. Okay, it's not a, you know, sometimes occasionally good for you. This is absolutely everything that we need right here. It is the ultimate judge. Okay, next chapter, chapter 20, we get into the dragon. Okay, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, is bound for 1,000 years or a millennium. Okay, that's where we hear that term. Okay, there are premillennial, tribulation, this, that, whatever, but they talk about millenniums. Okay, and that's that 1,000 years. Okay, when we read through this chapter, we saw words like John saying, and then I saw this, and then the angel said this. The next four chapters are just like that. So what we're going to see is kind of a progression that goes from the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay, this scene, this picture that we just saw right here, and it goes to the millennium, and then to the new heaven, and then to the new earth. Okay, and we'll see that progression happen over the next three chapters now. Okay, so during this is where we're going to be fully reminded that God has a plan, okay, and you and I, as His chosen children, are right smack in the middle of that plan. This is what it's all about. God is doing this on our behalf. And yes, He gets the glory. We're going to honor Him, but He loves us as His children, His people. And so with all the vengeance, all the things that He's done is now leading up to this beautiful, wonderful new heaven, new earth place for us. Okay, well, praise God. Let's pray it out. Father, we are praising You in Jesus' name. Father, Your word just encourages me every time, Lord. But this is so powerful, so encouraging to see again that Father, the devil has nothing on You. He has no strength that even remotely compares to You. And that, Father, Your greatness, Your brains, Father, Your know-how, all the things that You are, Father, Your ultimate power supersedes everything the enemy could ever throw at us. And Father, with that, we trust and rest. We know that You're the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You know that You are the Word of life for us, Lord, and that You have bestowed and breathed into us a life that we can now live out here on earth, Lord. We're excited for the days to come, for what You have in plan and planned and in store for us, Lord. We are trusting that You will prosper us, that You will bring us to a good place, that You will take us through to the very end, Father. We are enduring with You, Father, faithful and true to You, and faithful and true You are to us, Father. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen.